I'd like us to think once again about God's sovereign, providential watch care over our lives. As believers, our lives are truly in God's hands, and nothing will happen to us except what God allows and what God permits. There are many examples of people in the Bible over whom God has watched, and God has protected them and defended them. God has brought them through great difficulties. And one example that I would like to look at this morning is the example of the Apostle Paul. And we'll observe this morning from the book of Acts how God sovereignly, providentially watched over the Apostle Paul so that God's plans and purposes for Paul were fulfilled. As you well know, there was a lot of opposition against the Apostle Paul. Time and again, he suffered persecution. People tried to kill him on more than one occasion. After Paul completed his three missionary journeys, he wanted to go up to Jerusalem. He was warned not to go. Chains and imprisonment wait the Apostle Paul if he goes. But the Apostle Paul was determined. You know Paul. Perhaps stubborn at times. Paul was determined. He was going to go to Jerusalem. Perhaps he was going to bring the gift that was given by the Gentile churches to share with the poor at Jerusalem. When he arrived in Jerusalem, the elders met with Paul. The elders of the church of Jerusalem met with Paul. And Paul told them how there was a great response among the Gentiles to the gospel. And all these elders and the leaders, including James, were rejoicing. But they said, Paul, there's a lot of angry Jews out there, a lot of believers who are Jews who have heard that you are teaching Jewish believers to just ignore the law of Moses. And people are reporting that you, Paul, are disrespecting the law of Moses. So here's what you're going to do. We advise you to go up to the temple and perform this rite of purification. Take some other men with you. Do the same. Pay for their way. And when the Jewish believers see that you are complying with the law of Moses, they'll know that there's nothing to these rumors. So Paul thought that was a good idea. He went up to the temple with some other men that were going to do the same rite of purification. And Paul was going to pay for their expenses to perform this. And as Paul was in the temple and coming out, some of the Jews from Asia saw Paul. And they raised an outcry against Paul. They made accusations against Paul. And they alleged that Paul had brought a Gentile in. And there was a mob riot. Everything was falling apart. And the people were seizing Paul. And they were starting to beat the Apostle Paul right there, just outside the temple. And quickly, word got back to the commander, Claudius Lysias, and he had to rush down with his troops, and he pulled Paul out of the riot and saved him. That's the story we're going to look at this morning. But I want to review some lessons, first of all, that we learned from the life of Paul. So by the way, this story basically takes place from Acts 21 to 28. We just can't, in the time we have, look at everything from 21 to 28, so we'll just kind of pick out certain parts. But I've entitled the message, In God's Hands. God protects Paul. Paul is in God's hands, and that's the best place to be. And you know something? You and I are in God's hands, and that's the best place for us to be, especially when troubles and trials start coming along. We need to remember, we're still and we're always in God's hands. So the first thing we learn from all of this, number one, when you serve God, you'll have opposition. And believe you me, the Apostle Paul had a lot of opposition. Because he was committed to the truth that God is God Almighty, and the Apostle Paul was committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew and he believed from the bottom of his heart that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul went out and preached that Jesus is the Messiah, crucified, risen from the dead, and coming again. And Paul made a lot of enemies. A lot of people didn't like that message. A lot of Jews didn't like the Apostle Paul and the message he was preaching because they thought the Apostle Paul should be preaching that you have to convert to Judaism to be saved. If you don't become a Jew, you really can't be saved. Paul didn't preach that. He preached the free grace of God. We're saved because of God's grace, not by keeping the law of Moses. And he got himself into a lot of trouble. A lot of people didn't like Paul. And I suppose that's going to be the same for you and me. If we give our loyalty and allegiance to Jesus and we're committed to the will of God, We're going to offend people. They're not going to like us. Now, we don't want to deliberately offend people unnecessarily, but we need to commit ourselves to the truth. And if people are offended, so be it. A lot of people don't want God. They don't want Jesus. They don't want what we believe. And that's, I guess that's their choice. But we're going to suffer opposition if we really serve God and love Him. The second thing we notice, as we study this morning's story, is that God even uses unbelievers to further His purpose. That's amazing. In our story, God uses Claudius Lysias, the commander of the barracks in Jerusalem. And Claudius Lysias was the commander of 1,000 men. He had a considerable rank in the Roman military. And also, when the Roman governor was not in Jerusalem, he, of course, would be the highest-ranking Roman official there, and he would have to take charge of things in the governor's absence. The governor had his palace down in Caesarea. That's where normally the governor lived, but sometimes he would come to Jerusalem, and he also had a residence there as well. I'm mindful of, Luke chapter 2. You recall in the nativity scene of Jesus, that God used the decree of who? Caesar Augustus! To get Mary and Joseph exactly where God wanted Mary and Joseph, so that the Savior and the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem. It's amazing how God uses unbelievers to further His purposes. Even in the Old Testament, God uses Cyrus the Great to issue a decree for the Jews to go back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. And God acts with kindness towards His people through the edicts and decrees of this Cyrus the Great. All right, number three. We learn from all of this that we read in our lesson this morning, as well as throughout the whole Bible, God is in control, and His purpose will always succeed. No one can stop the hand of God. No one can stay God's power and prevent God from doing what He wants to do. And by the way, as we study Acts of the Apostles, the whole book, all 28 chapters, is a testimony to the sovereign control of God. The reason Jesus was raised from the dead is because God is in charge. That was the will of God. The reason the good news about Jesus is preached and believed in the world is because God is in charge. The reason the gospel spreads from one location to another location and nobody can stop it, nobody can snuff out this Jesus is Lord movement, is because God is in charge. God is in control. And the last point I want to mention here is, this is important, number four, trials and troubles can further God's purpose rather than hinder it. We might tend to think when we have a lot of problems and trials and frustrations in life and things are not going well, we might tend to think that, well, God's purpose for me must be being hindered. But no, God often furthers and develops and carries along His purpose by means of and through trials and troubles and persecution. So I'll probably just leave this up here for a few minutes if anybody wants to write some of these things down. So in our story this morning, Paul is enveloped in this mob riot just outside the temple. God uses the unbeliever commander, Claudius Lysias, to rescue him. And interestingly enough, God gets Paul to Rome, not the easy way, the hard way, but Paul gets to Rome safe and sound, courtesy of the Roman government. He's taken as a prisoner. He appeals to Caesar. He doesn't want a trial in Jerusalem because Paul feels that he will not get a fair trial in Jerusalem. And he knew very well that the governor Festus, as well as many of the other Roman governors, oftentimes did the Jews a favor. They oftentimes bent justice a little bit just to do the Jews a favor, to give them what they want, to keep them quiet. After all, that's what happened when Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate kind of buckled. He was weak. He knew Jesus did nothing worthy of death. Pilate finally gave up. He washed his hands and says, "You take Jesus, you do with Jesus what you want. I don't want to have anything to do with it." So let's look at our story this morning. Let's go to Acts. Let's start in 21, chapter 21. We'll try to follow the story as best we can, looking at parts of it. We'll go to Acts 21. We'll start there. Acts 21. Acts of the Apostles, also known as Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. So we'll start our story here in Acts, just where Paul is in the temple. He has just completed this rite of purification, and this is where the mob scene, the mob riot breaks out, and Paul is attacked. We'll start here. This is Acts 21, verse 26. Chapter 21, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Let me just pause right there. They knew they were up to no good. They see somebody and they were beating him. And it's interesting, as soon as those people that were attacking and beating the Apostle Paul, as soon as they saw the Roman commander and his soldiers coming, they stopped beating Paul. Right there is divine intervention. Yes, it's the intervention of the Roman military establishment, but more than that, it's the intervention of God. At just the sight of the Roman commander and his soldiers, they backed off. They knew they were going to be in trouble, and they knew they were going to have to give an account for this disturbance. There were a couple of functions of the Roman military. One, to keep the peace. And when there was not peace in Jerusalem, the commander did not take too kindly towards that. Of course, the other function was to make sure people paid their taxes. So let's read on here. So they see the commander coming, and those beating Paul stop. Okay, verse 33. Then the commander came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who was he and what he had done. So it sounds like when the commander comes on the scene, he assumes that Paul was the bad guy. He must have done something terrible, and he's the villain. We know that's a bad assumption, but anyway. Verse 34. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. And when he, the commander, could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded Paul to be taken into the barracks. So at this point, the commander, Claudius Lysias, can't figure out what Paul has done that has caused this disturbance. He can't get the truth. One person says this thing, another person says something else. There's all these conflicting reports and conflicting stories. Verse 35. And when Paul reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that was in Jerusalem and an angry mob cried out and said, "Away with him! Away with him!" Jesus. Exactly. Just as they did to Jesus, so they're doing to the Apostle Paul. Away with him! Away with him! So that's the basic setting right here. Let's go now to chapter 22. Chapter 22. And let's notice verse 22. So in the interim, the Apostle Paul is allowed to speak to the crowd. The commander finds out that he speaks the Jewish dialect, and Paul wanted to speak to the people, so the commander thought, well, if Paul could speak to the people, maybe Paul could pacify the people. So Paul speaks to the people. And rather than pacify the people, Paul gets to a certain point in his speech, and the crowd gets all riled up again against Paul. And the tumult breaks out. So that the commander again takes Paul into the barracks. Notice chapter 22, notice verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 22. So Paul has been speaking to the people here. And they listened to Paul until this word. And when they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air, because they're making quite a scene now. They're getting very physical about this. They're tearing their clothes and they're throwing dust into the air. I mean, they're really showing real passion, real violence. I mean, they're really dead set against Paul. So notice verse 24. The commander now, Claudius Lysias, he ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So the commander's a little baffled here. He sees the intense animosity of the Jewish people. He sees this mob riot break out. He sees their passion, tearing their clothes, throwing dust into the air. He sees them acting this way. And he just can't figure out for the life of them, what has Paul done that has so raised the ire of the Jewish mob? So the commander says, "I'm going to bring him into the barracks, and I'm going to command that he be scourged, beaten. And we'll get the truth out of him." Well, the centurion who was with Paul finds out that Paul is a Roman citizen. So immediately, the commander decides he better not beat Paul, because the commander would be violating Roman law if he allowed Paul, a Roman citizen, mind you, to be beaten. And it's interesting, as you read the story, the commander at first assumes that Paul must have paid a lot of money to buy his citizenship. Probably like Claudius Lysias, who bought his citizenship and rose in the ranks of the military. But no, Claudius Lysias finds out that the Apostle Paul was born a Roman citizen. So the story goes on. Let's go now to chapter 23, verse 11. In the interim, the next day, the commander calls the Jewish leaders and the Jewish council down to his residence, his palace, the garrison, if you will, because the commander wants the Jewish leaders to give an account of what happened. Why did this happen? Why are the Jewish people so dead set against Paul? And the commander still doesn't know. He's still baffled. What is this all about? So Paul is allowed to speak and give his defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders, including the high priest. And if you're there in 23, notice verse 10. Chapter 23, verse 10. "And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, Claudius Lysias, fearing lest Paul might be pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take Paul by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." So once again, Paul is before the Jewish leaders trying to give an account of himself, and a terrible scene develops, so much so that the commander feels for Paul's safety and has Paul taken out. Now verse 11, chapter 23, verse 11. Here's God's purpose for Paul. Remember I said earlier, as we studied our little points here, number 3, God is in control and his purpose will always succeed. Here's God's purpose, and this purpose will succeed. So verse 11, "But the following night," and you can imagine now the Apostle Paul could use a little encouragement after all that's been happening. He feels like the whole world is against him. The only persons that are giving him a little protection is the Roman government, because he's a Roman citizen. So verse 11, "But the following night the Lord stood by Paul." Boy, if there's anybody that you want to stand by you, you want the Lord to stand by you. And believe me, the Lord did stand by Paul, and he stands by us as well. "And so the Lord said to Paul, 'Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer.'" Boy, it's hard to be of good cheer when all this is going on, isn't it? "But the Lord said to Paul, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me, the Lord, in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome.'" So what does that mean? Paul's going to get to Rome. Nothing bad is going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem. Paul isn't going to be killed. He's not going to be beaten and incapacitated. Paul will get to Rome. Why? Because God has decreed that Paul is going to get to Rome. And it's God's will that Paul bear witness not only in Jerusalem, but also in Rome. Before I read, let me just say something that's very interesting here. Because of all this, remember I said in point number 4, trials and troubles can further God's purpose rather than hinder? Because of all this trouble, the Apostle Paul got to speak. He got to speak before the Jewish mob. They didn't like what he said. They cut him off. The next day, the Apostle Paul got to speak before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and the elders and the high priest. Paul got to speak. He got to testify again. Then the Apostle Paul gets to speak before Governor Felix. And then after Felix comes Governor Festus. Paul gets to speak to Festus, governor. Paul got to speak to Festus on many occasions. In fact, when King Agrippa and his wife Bernice came from the neighboring district down to Caesarea, Festus said to Agrippa and Bernice, "Hey, I want you to come hear the Apostle Paul." And they arranged a meeting. Paul gets to speak to Governor Festus and King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. Paul is going to get to Rome. It's God's will that Paul goes to Rome because Paul is going to speak to many people, powerful people. Paul appeals to Caesar, the ruler of the whole empire. Paul is going to speak to Caesar. So you see how all of these troubles and trials and all of this mob attack and all this violence that's being perpetrated against Paul, it's furthering God's plan. And Paul doesn't get to Rome because Paul decides, "I want to take a vacation and I just think I'll go to Rome and stop by." Paul does not get on some sort of nice, beautiful cruise ship to go to Rome. Paul is arrested. Paul is a prisoner. And Paul gets to Rome by courtesy of the Roman military. Presumably, he didn't have to pay anything. In fact, as he goes to Rome, he gets shipwrecked. But you know something? The ship doesn't drown everybody. Even though Paul is caught in a storm and the ship is run aground and the ship breaks up and some people have to swim to shore, some people have to hang on to boards and parts of the boat, everybody is saved. All 276 people on that boat are saved because it's God's purpose that Paul gets to Rome. And God is merciful. God doesn't just save Paul and rescue him, but God has mercy on the Roman officers and on the Roman military and all the prisoners and on the other people. God has mercy on all 276 people. And although Paul would never have planned it that way, they make a little side stop by the island of Malta. Remember that? They get shipwrecked on Malta. So in God's providential wisdom, Malta hears the gospel. Malta hears the truth. It's all part of God's purpose for Paul to further the gospel. All right, back to our story. So we read about God's purpose for Paul in chapter 23, verse 11. Now let's notice what follows. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy." Wow, there's 40 and plus more people. We don't know how many, but at least 40 who developed this plot to kill Paul. And they're not going to eat. They're going to fast. They're going to fast till they kill Paul. Verse 14. "They came to the chief priest and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath, and we will not eat nothing. We will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought," that's Paul, "be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning Paul, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So this group of some 40 conspirators is in cahoots with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish council to ask that Paul be brought down from the barracks to appear before them, and these 40-plus conspirators will lie in wait, and they'll have an ambush against Paul, and they'll kill Paul. Now keep in mind, some of these people know they're committing a suicide mission, because they know that when Paul is brought down from the barracks to where the Jewish leaders have their place, perhaps at the temple somewhere, Paul is going to go under escort of the Roman soldiers. And they know well, if they try to kill Paul, if they try to do anything to Paul, the Roman soldiers will get out their swords and use them. So keep in mind, these conspirators know that they are risking their life. They may well die to kill Paul. That's how much they hate Paul. All right, verse 16. Here we see God's providence in a wonderful way. Verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son, I believe this is the only reference in the New Testament to a relative of the Apostle Paul. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. You know, Paul's nephew was not there by accident. Paul's nephew was there by divine providence. Because God is going to foil the plot and the plan of these 40-plus Jewish conspirators. Verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. Verse 18, so he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Verse 19, then the commander took the boy by the hand and went aside and asked him privately. See, the discretion of the commander here takes this boy aside. Finally, nobody else can hear what's being said. Okay, that was verse 19, took him aside privately. What is it that you have to tell me is the question. Verse 20, and the boy said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you, the commander, bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about Paul. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. They're just waiting for the word, for the commander to say, yes, I'll send Paul down tomorrow. Verse 22, so the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. Keep in mind here, it's not just the commander, Claudius Lysias, that's in charge. It's God that's in charge. Now notice what happens. Verse 23, amazing. Amazing how this commander is bound and determined that nothing will happen to the Apostle Paul. Why should he care? I'm sure he's seen governors execute many people by crucifixion. Perhaps he's a little more concerned about Paul because Paul is a Roman citizen and this commander is duty-bound to protect the rights of a Roman citizen. Verse 23. And so the commander called for two centurions, and a centurion is a commander of 100. So he calls for two centurions saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearsmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Get 470 military personnel ready to escort the Apostle Paul down to Caesarea. The commander is going to get Paul out of Jerusalem under the cover of darkness. This is God's providential care. God is keeping the Apostle Paul alive so that God's will can be performed in the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 24 says, and also provide mounts to set Paul on, that's so he wouldn't have to walk, and bring him safely. Bring him safely. Bring him unharmed to Felix, the governor. That's God's providential care in action. Notice the letter now to the governor. And so the commander wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Did you notice that Claudius Lysias is kind of bending the truth a little bit there? Claudius Lysias did not learn that Paul was a Roman until after Claudius Lysias had him bound and Claudius Lysias was ready to have him beaten. So the Claudius Lysias kind of wants to omit that little detail. He wants to kind of dress it up a little bit to put himself in good light. You can't blame him. When he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen, he immediately desisted from any harm upon the Apostle Paul and worked hard. He went the extra mile to protect Paul's rights as a Roman citizen. So verse 27, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him worthy of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Short, concise, right to the point letter to Governor Felix. Now let's just wind up the story here. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Antipatris is about 40 miles from Jerusalem. There was a military relay station there. And then from Antipatris, it was about another 40 miles down to Caesarea. So it was like a halfway place. Verse 32, the next day they left the horsemen go on with Paul and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him, to Governor Felix. And when the governor read it, he asked what province Paul was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said to him, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded Paul to be kept in Herod's praetorium. That was the barracks built by Herod the Great. And so Paul is kept there for the duration of Felix's governorship. Porcius Festus succeeds Felix, and he becomes the new governor. He also keeps Paul in prison. He gives Paul the option to go down to Jerusalem to be tried in Jerusalem before the Jewish council. Paul refuses. He knows he can't get a fair trial in Jerusalem. Paul appeals to Caesar. So he's going to go to Rome. One more point, and I'm done. Just one last reference. Go to chapter 25. The Jews just won't let up. They just won't back off. They still want Paul dead. Notice chapter 25, verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, that is down to the province, and he probably went to Caesarea. After 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed Festus against Paul. Well, in other words, they're putting a lot of bad thoughts in Festus' mind about Paul. Oh, Paul's a bad person. All he does is go against our laws and our teaching. And wherever he is, he always stirs up trouble and causes riots. Paul is just bad news. So the Jewish leaders were filling this new governor, Porcius Festus' head, with all kinds of bad information about Paul. So verse 2 again, and the high priest and the chief priest, men of the Jews, they informed Festus against Paul, and they petitioned Festus asking a favor against Paul, that he, Festus, would summon Paul to Jerusalem while they lay an ambush along the road to kill Paul. They still want to kill Paul. They still want to have an ambush. But, praise God, Festus does not pay any attention to them, and Festus keeps Paul safe in prison and will eventually send Paul to Rome to meet with Caesar and have Caesar decide his case. Well, this is just a wonderful story about God's providential care. As Paul is in the hands of God and nothing will happen to Paul except what God allows and permits, so also our lives are in the hands of a great, powerful God, and nothing will happen to us except what God allows and what God permits. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your providential watch care over the life of your servant, the Apostle Paul, recorded for us in Scripture. And Lord, we receive encouragement from this. We know you are alive and you are interested in us. You care about us. And Lord, you even use the trials and the troubles of life to further your purposes and to glorify your name. Help us to understand that. People see our faith. They see our faith shine brightly against the backdrop of troubles and trials. So, Lord, we know and we can rest assured that your purposes for us will surely succeed. Nothing can stop you from doing what you want to do in our lives. So, Lord, today we simply praise you and we thank you for your protection and watch care over our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.